Some of you don't need to turn there, but please do it anyway. You know this by heart. You have it pulled up? You have you turned to it yet? Now, for those of you who didn't bring Bibles today, that's okay. If you have a phone, a smartphone, if you don't have that app on your smartphone, I just want to encourage you. There's an app that's called the YouVersion, or there are many Bible apps. I want to encourage you to download that app onto your phone. That way, wherever you are, whatever is going on, you can pull that up and have instant access to the Word of God. And so if you don't have that, I want to encourage you to do that. Are you in Romans chapter 10? And I want to go to verse number 9. If you don't have this underlined, highlighted in your Bibles, please do so. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you don't have it highlighted in your smartphone app, please highlight that. If you don't have it etched on your heart, start working on getting it in your memory, okay? What Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says is this, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay. Confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. That means that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is above everything, and that there is no one who compares to him. Jesus is Lord. Not just that he is Lord, but you're also saying, I'm willing to make him Lord over my life. Okay? So you're saying that he is Lord over everything, but especially my life. And then look at the next part. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so this heart thing gets at the gut. It's what you believe in your inner being. It's what you believe in your gut. It's not just a mind thing. It's can't nobody take this away from you. It is the kind of thing that when your life is threatened, and they talking stuff like denounce that Jesus was raised from the dead, you're like, oh no. Now see, you went too far right there. If you had told me to cut off my finger, I would have cut my finger off. I can do without my finger, but you told me to cut off my toe. I cut my toe off. You know, I can do that. But when you start talking about God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, you've overstepped right there. I cannot deny that God raised up Jesus from the dead. So you just gonna have to go on. Just go on, take me. Just go on, take me. Because there is nothing. See, it's at the heart level. It's at that level where there is nothing can come to make you say, no, that didn't happen. He says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the result will be that you will be saved. And so the answer to the question, how do you know you will go to heaven, is you say, because I have confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I've declared it from my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And furthermore, I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. He is alive. And because of those two things, it doesn't matter what I feel like. See, my feeling has nothing to do with what God did. My feelings have nothing whatsoever to do with what I declare from my mouth. It is the truth that God has revealed that I am acknowledging, agreeing with and believing in my heart that gets me a place in the family of God. And so you tell anybody, I'm going to heaven to be with God at the end of my life on earth because I have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And if they remind you of the sins that you carry with you, don't you let them dissuade you from believing what God's word declares. Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers over your sins. It covers over your sins. And so because you are not trying to work your way into heaven, you're not trying to work your way into your relationship with God, you can't allow the reminder of your sins to change what God has declared about your condition and your position. Here's your condition. Because when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the resulting condition is that your sins are forgiven. And what he does is he takes your sins, and as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes your sins from you. Amen. That they are no longer a part of who you are. So you don't identify yourself by your sins. Yeah, I did that, but that's not who I am. Because any man or woman who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead is a new creation. Yes, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. And so what I was is not what I am. And believe it or not, what I am is not what I will be. And so I'm no longer identified by what took place. Now I'm identified by who he calls me to be, and my job and your job is to walk in that truth. Amen? That's what Resurrection Sunday really is all about. It is about how Jesus Christ opened up the way for sinners like you and me to enter into the presence of God. Filthy and dirty, just as we are. I love this. He didn't say clean yourself up and then come to me. He said, come to me just as you are, and I'll clean you up. He says, come to me just as you are, and by my blood, I will wash you clean. And I will make you presentable before the Father so that everything will be all right. Amen? And so, it is by my confession with my mouth, and I can't just confess anything. I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. It is by the belief in my heart, and it is without doubt that God raised Jesus from the dead, that salvation and relationship with God is granted to me. He was my substitute. I need you to turn to one other place in your Bible. It's the Gospel of Luke. What I read to you earlier came from chapter 22. We were talking about the last meal, the last supper that Jesus shared with his followers. He talked about how he established a new covenant in his blood. That was only one scene, as I mentioned earlier, from all that took place with Christ as he moved toward the last and final act on earth. His mission was to come so that men and women could be reconnected, reconciled to God the Father. That was his mission. How many of you know that you can get an assignment from God, and an assignment from God doesn't mean that things are going to go easy? Amen. Amen. Listen, there's a misconception that when I'm doing what God told me to do, everything is going to be easy. That's a misconception. Here it is, we have the very Son of God who is on mission from God, who is perfect and without sin, but yet what we see in this last week of his life is suffering unparalleled as he moves toward fulfilling his mission. I just want to let you know today that Resurrection Sunday is a reminder to you and me that when it gets hard, don't give up, because he's got your back. That just because things get a little tough along the way, don't throw in the towel and think that he cannot deliver. Because what Resurrection Sunday says is that not even death can stop what God is doing. It is a reminder to you and me that there is no power on earth, no power in heaven that can stop the move of God in your life. And Resurrection Sunday becomes a reminder to you and me that if I was depressed, I need not be depressed any longer, because he got up. It becomes a reminder to you and me that because of his great name, what I'm going through ain't going to last forever. It's the reminder that trouble don't last always. Resurrection Sunday, brothers and sisters, it is the reminder that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It is that reminder that no matter what I'm going through right now, what I can be assured of, if I made that confession with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if I believe that God has raised him from the dead, that I am a member of his family, and because I'm a member of his family, he is with me. So even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Why? Because God is with me. It is the reminder that no weapon that is set up, that is forged, that is formed against me will be able to stop the move of God in my life. It is the reminder that it doesn't matter who the devil chooses to use, that there is no devil in hell that can stop what God wants to do in me and through me. It's the reminder that you and I must realize that when the devil shot his best shot at Jesus, he still could not stop the move of God. And if God is on my side, I don't need anybody else. If God is on my side, who can be against me? It's that reminder that you and I are with him, and he is for us. And if he is for us, he is more than the world against us. That's what Resurrection Sunday is a reminder of. That's why you and I, those of us who have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that's why we get excited. That no matter what's pressed into our body, we know that whatever it is cannot stand up against the great name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we rest in him. And we press forward in him. And we don't become distracted by the things of this world, but we keep our eyes fixed on him. Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one that brings us through. He's the bridge over troubled water. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lily in the valley. He's the one that shows up when nobody else is there. He's the light in darkness. He's my hope when I'm in despair. And because of him, there is no quit. There is no losing. Because of him, I have the victory. Yeah. So it matters not what I'm going through. Resurrection Sunday reminds me that that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm going through because I'm coming out on the other side. And in the words of Job, it says that after I've come through, I shall come forth. How? As pure gold. What my going through, he is fashioning me. He is shaping me. He's chiseling the ugly stuff off of me so that I will be used by him, so that I can be presentable for him, so that I can be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's what Resurrection Sunday means. Because he was a substitute, we get to live. And it is a reminder when we go back and look at the events that are recorded, is a reminder that, listen, what you're going through pales in comparison to what Jesus went through. That your suffering has not cost you your life yet. But what you're going through pales in comparison to what he went through. And if he made it through, he becomes a witness and a testament to you that if he made it through, he's going to see you through. Amen. And so it's not about how good life is, it's about how good God is. In spite of what life throws your way, God is still good. In spite of the difficulties, God is still good. In spite of the heartache and the suffering, God is still good. And so it's a reminder that no matter what I'm going through, I can always remember that God is good. Because even though he had to take his eyes off of Jesus for just a moment, it didn't stay that way. Because it was him who raised him from the dead. There were some major scenes that happened. Jesus, we talked about Jesus was with his followers, his disciples, at the very end of his life, and he had his last meal with them. Is where he made a promise to them that he was going to come back. He had to suffer, but he was going to come back. The bread represented his body. The juice represented his blood. He said, because in them there was a promise. With his body, he took care of the suffering. With the blood, he brings forgiveness of sin, cleansing of life. He had to suffer. Now, after supper, something amazing happened. He went out to a place to pray. And the Bible says that even though he is in the will of God, his heart gets really, really heavy. And he begins to pray to the Father, if there's another way, will you please show me that way? Let me out. The Bible says that he was agonizing so much in prayer that sweat began to drop like blood, that he actually began to bleed from his forehead and from the places he was praying so hard. Let me pause for a minute and just tell you that sometimes stuff will press against you that sends you into prayer like that, where you've got to go before the Father, appeal to the Father, plead with the Father, so much so that it gets intense enough that you begin to sweat and that you begin to labor and travail in prayer. Let me tell you, when you get in those moments, you are being just like Jesus was. It is not that you don't have faith. It is more like you are being shaped into who like Jesus was. And so when you get in that moment where you know how we say it, all I can do right now is pray. Yeah, there are sometimes that's all you can do is pray. When you get in those moments where all you can do is pray, let me tell you, the best thing for you to do is pray. Yeah, don't fight it. Don't fight it. Just pray. Just pray. Listen, you don't have to have the right words to say when you pray. Let me tell you, all Jesus gave them was a little script that says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He told them, this is the order in which you ought to look at things. This is how you ought to come to him. Come to him like he's your daddy that cares about you. Come to him acknowledging that he's the God who sits high and who can do something about your problem. And you come to him and you press into it with an expectation that he is going to hear your cry and deliver you and be with you. So sometimes you just got to pray until something breaks open. Jesus is praying with his disciples and he prayed that prayer. The Bible says that when he finished praying, the one guy who had been with him for a long time sold him out. Backstabbed him, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, went and got a group of folks, the folks who paid him, and brought him to Jesus' praying place. Jesus has just finished praying, and here comes the enemy to say to him, are to arrest him and take him, even though he is innocent and has done nothing wrong. When they show up, this mob that comes in the middle of the night, come to a place where Jesus is having intense fellowship with his Father. They show up to arrest Jesus. Jesus gives himself up freely because the time has come. The very thing that he was wrestling in God about in prayer, he was wrestling about, if there's another way, give me another way. He finally said, but wait a minute, not my will, but your will be done. He said, not my way, God, but your way. Not what I'm thinking, but God, I'm willing to do it your way. God, I don't want to take your word. I don't want to take your plan. And I don't want to make it fit my lifestyle. I don't want to take what I do and declare that, oh, God supports everything that I do. No, God, I want to take your will and your word, and I want to make my lifestyle fit around your word and your will. That, God, if you said don't do this, I ain't going to do it. And I'm not going to look for a loophole in your word to try to get around it. God, if you say don't be like this, I'm not going to be like this, because I want my life to conform to your word. I don't want to try to make your word conform to my life. So Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So when they come to arrest him, Jesus offers himself up because he was also still protecting those who were with him. So he lets them arrest him and take them back to a place. And when they get him back, they began to interrogate Jesus. He's an innocent man, but they began to interrogate him, asking him questions about the works that he had done, asking him if he really was the Son of God. And because Jesus knows who he is, Jesus knows what God is doing, Jesus knows what time it is, he doesn't feel compelled to answer every question that they ask. I think we're learning some stuff from Jesus right now, because sometimes we are too busy trying to answer other folk questions that have no business asking us questions, that we get caught up and distracted from the work of God and what God has for our life. So you need to be able to sometimes to ignore what folk talking about. You need to be able to ignore comments that people are making. You may not line up with what they think is the right way to do things, but if you're in the will of God, it's better for you to be in the will of God than trying to please men. And what you need to learn how to do is when those naysayers come, when those distractors come, you've got to learn how to tune them out and tune in to the voice of your Father. And you are to only answer when he has given you permission to answer. It's all right to be quiet. It's all right. You don't have to respond to every foolish comment that is made. You don't have to respond to everything people say. As a matter of fact, if you stop responding, they may just leave you alone. They may just stop talking to you. But the problem is, every time they say something, you have a response. And they keep going back and forth, back and forth. If you just learn how to say, I'm not going to even acknowledge that foolishness. My breath is too valuable to be wasting it on that. I'm not going to throw my pearls before swine. If you learn how to do that, then what may just happen is that very nuisance that's come to be a part of your life might just leave you alone. So you and I learn how to respond according to how the Spirit of God directs us and according to his word. Jesus didn't respond to them. He let them go about their accusations, doing what they were doing, making fun of him, doing all of those things. And he didn't say a mumbling word until God told him to speak up. They've arrested him. They're interrogating him. They're mistreating him. Because not only were they asking questions, they were doing stuff like spitting on him. When I tell you that he suffered, he suffered. There's nothing like being spit on by somebody, and you know you got the power to wipe the floor with them
but you choose not to. And then and you got to be, by the way, you got to be careful these days because some people go get extra power. They got backup. Smith and Wesson, you're familiar with them, right? You know, they have power to take, and it's not authorized power. They have power to take a person's life through the use of some extra stuff that they receive, right? But it's nothing like being humiliated by someone that you know you have the power to deal with, but yet you remain quiet. You don't retaliate. You don't respond. See, Jesus had the power. He had the authority to be able to, while he's going through all of this, he could have called to his disposal 12, it says 12 legions of angels to come and deal with the people who were messing with him. Jesus had supernatural help all the time where he could have said, come, and they would show up and deal with the issue. Jesus had the power to do that, but he chose not to use his power because he was going to endure this for you and for me. So while he could have called an end to it at any moment, he didn't. Instead, he let them talk and say nasty things to him. He let them spit upon his face. He let them slap him in his face. He let them take and whip his back and beat the flesh off of his back until he bled. He let these things happen because at any moment he could have stopped it because he had the power to do so. But he refused to exercise that power because it was a part of God's plan that he would suffer for me and for you. He did that so that you could have life, so that we could have life, not based upon our works, but based upon the confession of our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the belief in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Based upon that and that alone. And if that wasn't enough, If slapping Jesus, a man who was without sin, was not enough, the one who had healed sick people, the one who had caused blind people to see, lame people to walk, the one who had cleansed those who had incurable diseases, who had made them healthy and whole, if it wasn't enough that they slapped him, spit up on him, beat him, if that wasn't enough that they humiliated him like that, they took it a step farther and they put him on a cross. And shame on them. After they've done all of this, they don't carry the cross for him. He has to carry his own cross. He was weak because he had been kept up all night long. He was weak because he had been beaten mercifully. And yet he still has to carry a cross, and he's an innocent man. And as he's carrying his cross, this is how weak he is. He falls down, and they have to snatch somebody out of the crowd to help him carry the very instrument that they would kill him on. And when Jesus makes it to that place, the place of the skull, a place called Golgotha, they take Jesus and they stretch him out on the cross that he has been carrying. And they put nails in his hands. Can you hear that pounding? For you. That pounding had your name on it. Because your name has been engraved in his hands. It had your name on it. And they stretched him out, not just in his hands, but they put one in his feet. And stretched him out,
until he is no longer able to breathe on his own, and the life, the God-given life, leaves his body. After Jesus is there, he's suffering. He's suffering, not for himself, but for you and me. And after he has suffered, he says, "It is finished. It is finished. My suffering is finished. It's finished." He says that I have made a way for them, Father, to come to you. It's finished. I've done all that I need to do. It's finished. And here's the wonderful news of it being finished for him. What that meant is that the very debt that you owe for all the sins that you ever committed, the payment was being made in full. Because what Jesus would do would take his perfect blood, like the blood of that lamb, and he would take it before the Father, and he would offer it as a perfect offering for all of mankind. And any man or woman who would believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins would be able to be covered by his blood. And that would position them to be in right relationship with God so that you could know him and he would know you by name. Jesus said, "This is all that it takes for us to be together." He said, "It is finished." And so the Bible says as a part of this story that when he finished breathing his last breath and they realized that he was dead, they put that spear in his side to verify that he was dead, and nothing came out of that but water. It says that then they took Jesus off of the cross. And when they took him off of the cross, a man by the name of Joseph took his body, wrapped his body in a linen cloth because he was trying to take care of Jesus' body. He took his body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and then Joseph went and put his body in a tomb. And the Bible reminds us that it was not the tomb that Jesus owned, but it was actually a borrowed tomb. And it was a borrowed tomb because he wasn't going to need it that long. It wasn't going to be a permanent thing where he stayed there always. He said, "I'm going to be here just for a moment." So they wrap him in a linen cloth, and then they take him and they lay him in the tomb. And then they say, "Let us close the tomb." And they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And because Jesus had gave a warning, he had given a truth, he had said, "After 3 days, I'm going to get up again." In other words, he says, "Yep, I died on Friday. I'm going to stay dead all day Saturday, but Sunday morning, I'm coming out." And so he said, "I'm not going to be here very long." So on that Sunday morning, the Bible says that an earthquake came and it shook everything around, and that the stone was rolled away by an angel. Why? Because the folk who wanted to get in the tomb needed to get in the tomb to see that Jesus was no longer there. The good news is that death could not stop him. That there was nothing that the enemy threw at him. It could not stop him. Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Amen. It was just for you. I got to share this with you, and then I'm going to stop, because I know, but you need to hear this. You need to hear this. You write this down. Write this down. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Write it down, because this is one you need to etch into the memory of your mind. You need to write it up on your heart, because it speaks to what happened when Jesus died up on that cross and when he defeated death and conquered the grave. It says that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That he forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, this is the good part, as if that wasn't good enough. It said, having disarmed the powers and authorities. Do you understand what that means? That means that every demon that Satan has dispatched to disrupt your life, because the Bible says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That every assignment that has come from hell to kill, steal, or destroy you
has been disarmed and it has no authority, that it has no power against you, all because of what Jesus did. And so when something is coming in your life that does not produce life, because Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When something is coming into your life and it is not from him and you recognize it to be of the devil, that means that you have the authority to say to that thing that is coming against you that because of what Jesus did, you have been disarmed and you have no power. In other words, it's like this. It's like the enemy holding a gun in front of you, but it has no ammunition. It's like he's got the weapon that makes you nervous. He's got the weapon that threatens you. But every time he pulls the trigger, all you get is a click. It's like he's shooting. Exactly. He's shooting them blanks and all it's doing is making noise, but it ain't messing with you. Why? Because it says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross. See, the cross reminds you and me that whatever he has done, the enemy has done. What God has done is bigger and better. It reminds you and me that the enemy may have been successful killing one part of your dream, but what God is able to do is resurrect that which has been made dead and give you a new dream. What it reminds you of is that it was God who called you into being, for God says, I know you. I know the purposes that I have for you. It is God who says, I plan to prosper you and to give you good health and to give you a life. It is God who comes up with that desire. And every time the enemy comes trying to interfere with what God is doing, the cross reminds us that it doesn't matter what the enemy does. God has the last word. He's got the last word. Amen. Can you just say, God has the last word? Okay, can you see it? Say it like you really believe God has the last word? Now, there's some stuff going in your life. It's going on in your life where God needs to have the last word because right now you're feeling like you're defeated. Can you think about for a moment that thing that you need God to have the last word on? Think about it just for a moment. Think about whatever it is that's coming up in your life, whether it's something in your relationship, whether it's something in your health, whether it's something in your finances, whether it's something in your future. Can you think about it for a moment? And now, because you are a child of God, can you declare to that thing that God has the last word? Can you say to that thing that it's not over until God says it's over? And God won't say it's over until he's finished his work in me to his glory.